If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 14. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Last week, I asked you this question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, the Jesus that says, come to me, all ye who are burdened, all you are tired, and I will give you rest. What will you do with him? What will you do with Jesus who says that, if you've ministered to the least of these, you've ministered to me? What will you do with Jesus that says, take everything you've got, sell it, give it away, come, follow me? What will you do with Jesus that says that if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, he must first deny himself, pick up a cross, and come follow me? What will we do with Jesus? And this morning I want to talk about the cost of doing business. The cost of doing business as it pertains to this relationship with God, because doing business with God causes change. Doing business with God causes change. There's a cost to this relationship. There is an exchange that takes place. This morning, if you've got your Bible, stay with me in Luke 14. There we're going to read, large crowds were following. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus says right from the beginning is, if what we know here, what we experience here, if we don't understand that it is all worthless compared to knowing Jesus, not that we won't be qualified. He's not saying, here's the qualifications for being my disciple. He's saying, if you don't get it on the front end, you won't. You won't be a disciple. You see, it's kind of like, I thought preparing this lesson, I thought of Chance Baxter a lot, because, when he was making the decision to go to the Air Force Academy, there were other colleges that were vying for his academic services. I dare say none of them were as strenuous as the Air Force Academy. He could have gone to Auburn. He could have gone to Mississippi State. He could have gone to Vanderbilt. At no time would Chance Baxter get off of a bus at Vanderbilt and have an upperclassman get right in his face and yell at him and then forcibly shave his head. That wouldn't have happened at Vanderbilt. Now, that did happen at the Air Force Academy. And then, they make him run and make him jump and they make him do all this other kind of stuff. And they wake him up at, ungodly hours of the day and night. And they do. And he goes through the 6 weeks of basic training. And see, the thing is that Chance knew what he was getting into. And he accepted all of that on the front end, because if you aren't willing to get yelled at right off the bus, if you're not willing to have your head forcibly shaved the first day, if you're not willing to get all of the clothes that you brought and complete wardrobe makeover so that you look just like the other 200 people standing in line next to you, if you're not willing to be told what to eat, when to eat, where to eat, and how fast to eat it, and then to get up and go do something else, if you're not willing to do that, you won't be there long. You won't be a soldier long. So if you're not willing to do this, then not that you can't be a soldier, you just won't. See, Jesus is saying is if on the front end, if you can't agree to that there's going to be some changes taking place, you won't be a disciple. Call yourself what you want, but you won't. He said, look, there's some change. At some point, we have to ask ourselves, what would be different? And this is something honestly, what would be different? All of us in, most of us in here would say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. What would be different about your life if you weren't? I mean, think about that for the next day, for the next week, for the next month. What would be if you just said, you know what? There is no God. I am going to live my life for a month as a non-Christian living in America, what would be different? Well, I can tell you this, I wouldn't be coming to church. Okay, all right. So it's going to affect an hour of your week. I go a lot. I go Wednesday nights too. Okay, 2 hours of your week. I mean, you're still going to get up and go to work tomorrow, right? Unless you're retired, then, you know, you're still going to get up and do whatever it is you had planned. You're still going to, if you're married and you're in love, you're still going to love your wife or your husband. You know, if you're connected to this person and you don't want to be without them, then you're still going to treat them the same way, because that's a mutually beneficial relationship, isn't it? You're still going to pay your taxes. You're still going to mow your lawn. You're still going to do this. What would be different? If Christ was out of the equation for you, what would change? And if it's not drastic, you're not a disciple. What would be Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, look, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. But you got to understand that if you're a Christ follower, it's going to look radically different. You see, I have neighbors that don't go to church. I have neighbors that don't contribute to a ministry like this. I have neighbors that don't, you know, they spend their, you know, they didn't go on mission, you know, whatever. They don't, that stuff's not important to them. But our lives, I wonder sometimes, what would be different about them? If you drove down my street, could you pick out the Christians, those who are Christ followers? If you spent, well, maybe not, because our houses look the same, but maybe if you spent an hour talking to them, maybe if you went through their checkbooks, maybe if you looked inside their, you know, what would be different? He says, be transformed. God's will, he says, once you're transformed, you'll know what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And God's will is not for us to spend an hour a week talking about him. Being Christ-like is not simply being church attendees. There's a big difference between attending church and being Christ-like. What we find out in Luke chapter 14 is that transformation is costly. Being transformed, this transformation that we claim, it's a costly transformation. Read with me in verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost, see if he has enough money to complete it? If he lays the foundation, is not able, circle that word able, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying the fellow began to build, was not able to finish. The fact is that there are consequences to this free gift of grace that we receive. Building this tower, and the word there is not the same word as used in Matthew 7 and other places for house. It's a bigger deal than that. It's a mansion. It's a fortified structure for defense and for other things. But it's a huge undertaking. It's a big deal. He says it's like going to war. Later on, he says, you know, if you're going to war, who wouldn't sit down and decide, do I have the army to complete this? Is this a smart undertaking? Do I have the power? This isn't an impetuous, impulsive decision to be a Christ follower. It's a calculated decision. He uses the word able, iskuo, to have power as shown by our deeds. So look, if you want to be a Christ follower, it's going to show up in what we do. It's going to show up in how we act. The point he's making is that there's real costs involved. Whether you're building something of this magnitude or going to war, there are real losses. There are going to be real, quantitative casualties. The question quickly becomes, what will you not have? What will you go without because you're building this house, because you're building this tower. Matthew 7 says we're building this house on rock or sand. And there's real cost involved because he said the one built on rock, you have to dig deep. Deep to find the footing, the foundation. When you dig deep, that just makes the extensiveness of the project that much greater. So what will you not have? What will you go without? Because you're building this house, because of this project that you've taken on. What will be a casualty to the war that you are waging against evil? Not only the evil in our life, the sin, not only do we have to decide, Father, as I'm a Christ follower, what are the fleshly desires that no longer are part of my life? It's not just about the evil that we're waging war against, but it's the evil in the world. Remember the sermons earlier last year on doing justice? I can't just sit back and see suffering without doing something about it or putting myself in a position to join the suffering. That's what Jesus did. And Christ followers do the same. So transformation is costly. What will be your casualties of war? The second thing he says is that wisdom dictates that we should count these costs. If we're going to be Christ followers, then there is there's a reputation at stake here, not only for ourselves, but for the Christ that we follow. And he says that wisdom dictates that we should sit down and count these costs. When you say, I want to be a Christ follower, do you know what you're saying? Have you ever made a list of what this life in Christ has or will or should cost you? What should a Christ follower's life look like? And then hold that up next to my life and say, okay, now, in order for me to look like Christ, what has got to go? Because there's some things I'm going to have to add, some things I'm going to have to take away. So have we ever sat down and put pen to paper and said, this is what this life in Christ is going to cost? And the reality is that the undertaking of following Christ is to build a tower that will never be complete until we're taken home in glory with God and His angels. We'll never lay the capstone of this tower until the very end. The fact of the matter is that this is not a temporary project. It is a life's work. We're engaging in a war that will be fought until our dying breath. Final victory and peace from this fight will only be realized when the clouds are rolling back, the trumpet is sounding, and our ears hear the words from our Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's when the war is over. That's when we can sit back and rest in the peace of Christ. And at that time, we should look down and have swords that are well worn. Pages should no longer be stuck together. There should be nicks. There should be cuts. There should be scars. Because it's a life's work. There should be times in our life when we ask ourselves, is this what I signed up for? Because whether we're building a mighty tower or a fortress or waging a war, it's going to be to the point, it's going to be strenuous enough to where we will ask ourselves, did I sign up for this? And I'm afraid that in churches of Christ across this country, we have somehow sanitized the gospel and truncated it to the point that it is never costly enough for us to ask the question, did I really sign up for this? Now remember, none of this is to earn or to win our salvation. It's a free gift. But when we are on the redeemed side of grace, we're not the same as we were before. We see the world differently. We value things differently. We value people and relationships differently than we did before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those who are in Christ are new creations. The old, all of its values, the old and all of its desires, the old and all of its definitions of what's important, the old is gone and the new has come. There is a transformation that takes place that changes us from the inside out. And it only takes place when we truly experience the free gift, the grace of God, the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, not anything that we earn or merit. It's only when this transformation takes place that each individual here, it's only when this transformation takes place that the individuals in this room stop going to church and start being the church. Stop claiming religion and start performing true, godly, biblical religion. The hands and the feet of Jesus, the breath, the very breath of God blowing across a scorched, parched populace, offering living water to those dying of thirst. It's only then will we start drawing the ire of those who are pretending, just like we once did. Having our flesh persecuted by foes from without and being driven headlong into suffering by a faith in God so strong that we can't say no. And when we do this, we realize whatever the cost, it's well worth it. There is no peace like the peace of Christ. There is no joy like the joy of the Lord. And there is no hope like our hope in eternal life. The call to follow Jesus is a unique call. I came across a story this week of a guy, David Platt, one of my favorite authors, the preacher, pastor of the Church of Brook Hills in Birmingham. He told a story about a guy, and we'll call him John. John was not a Christ follower, and his only experience or his only interaction having to do with heaven or hell was through a Tom and Jerry cartoon. He was watching a Tom and Jerry cartoon as a kid, and Tom did something particularly devious to Jerry, and he was sent to hell. And that haunted John. And one day he found himself in a church, and the pastor asked him about his relationship with God, and he kind of told him. He said, "Well, all I know is that, you know, when Jerry was really bad to Tom, that he got sent to this place, and boy, it was horrible, and it was mean, and it was hot, and da, da, da." And the pastor asked him, "Well, do you want to go to hell when you do?" "Absolutely not." He said, "Well, pray this prayer with me." So he prayed the sinner's prayer. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to enter my heart." And he goes on through this prayer. And he said, "If you've prayed that prayer and you really mean that, then Jesus is in your heart, and you never have to worry about that ever again." Is that true? Well, we would say, "Well, no, not exactly, because we're going to add this other part to it, and we've got this convenient back here. We're going to add this baptism." See, we'll take it a step further than that, because you can't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible, and I agree with that. But okay, well, you know, if you really don't want to go to hell, well, say that, and then get in this water and go underwater and come up, and now you never have to worry about it again. Is that true? You see, if you go back to when Jesus went to his first disciples and said, "Come, follow me." The call to follow Jesus is not an invitation to pray a prayer or even to take it one step further and to get dunked into a tank of water. It is a summons to lose your life. And the tragedy is that we've taken the challenging words of Jesus and we've turned them into trite phrases of the church. And in an attempt to win as many as possible, we've watered down the reality of transformation of Christianity to the point that it's not even real. And it makes no difference in the world as it once did. Countless people are culturally identifying themselves as Christians, but biblically are not Christ followers. And we have to ask ourselves, as church attendees, are we really being transformed? Are we counting the costs and engaging in this life's work that is dependence on Jesus? Are we really, biblically, and personally following Jesus? This morning, the call is not an invitation to pray. It's not an invitation to be immersed in a tank of water. This morning, the invitation is a summons to lose your life, to be transformed, to stop following the rules and start being led by Christ. And He will lead you places. Like He tells Peter, He said, you're going to be told what to wear, and you're not going to want to wear that. And you're going to be told where to go, and you're not going to want to go there. But trust me, I will be with you. Whatever suffering you go through, and you will go, if you're following me, you will go through suffering. I'm convinced that for a large portion of my Christian life, I was not following Christ. I was just attending church. And I know that because of the lack of suffering. Jesus said, if you follow me, there will be suffering. Now you'll ask yourself, did I sign up for this? And if you don't want to continue, then you're not a disciple. Understand that. And there, hey, no hard feelings, but this is the reality of it. At any time, you know, Chance signed on the dotted line, joined the Air Force. Okay, the reality is, at any time, he could say, I'm done. Ding, ding, I'm done. Some of his classmates have already said that. I'm out. I'm going to grow my hair out. I'm going to wear what I want. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to go to bed when I want. I'm not going to get up when you tell me to. And they're done. Facts. It's like, it's the cost of doing business. It's going to cost you something. If you want this life in Christ, accept that free gift and it will change you. It will lead you places that you don't want to go, but when you get there, there's more joy, there's more peace, there's more contentment than you ever thought possible. Doesn't look like we think or been told that it looks like. I've seen that. Transformation is possible. The invitation this morning is a call to follow Christ. Charlie's going to lead us in another song. What's our last song, Charlie? Sinner Saved by Grace. Would you please stand with me as together we sing?